If you will, turn again to Romans in the fourth chapter, verse 25. I want to continue and try to finish up the sermon that we've been preaching about the resurrection being the key to everything concerning the Christian life and everything really in general when you get to thinking about it. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity, there's no church, there's no hope, there's no eternal life, there's no heaven for us to be in. And so the resurrection ties all these things together as we began looking at these scriptures. We talked about the first thing was that the resurrection proves that the Word of God is true. We can understand as we look at it that the Word of God is true based upon the resurrection and the testimony of the saints that were recorded. Secondly, the resurrection proves the deity of the Son of God. And there we find a unity, God the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. And also we see the Son of Man and the Son of God. And we see that both are true, although our minds can't comprehend that. The Bible reassures us that that is true. It's very important. The resurrection proves that. He came as the Son of Man, but yet He's the Son of God. And He was that perfect sinless Lamb that was offered or slain, as the Bible says, even before the foundation of the world. And yet we see Him being crucified in time as the Son of Man too, and the sacrifice unto God. Thirdly, we talked about the last couple weeks that the resurrection proves the completion of the salvation of God, that we have an eternal security in the Son, Jesus Christ. We see that God is not a God of chance, but a God of purpose. Purposed, predestinated, ordained, the salvation of His people. The resurrection assuredly proves that. Fourthly and fifthly, and the things we want to look at today, is the resurrection proves the establishment of the church of God. And lastly, the resurrection proves the judgment of God. And there will be probably a sixth thing in there. I don't want to leave you with just the darkness of that, but I want you to be sober-minded when it talks about the judgment of God. We certainly need to understand that. Don't hear much of that preached from the pulpits today. And yet, just as much a part of the Word of God as any of it is. And so we need to understand when we're talking about the resurrection, not leaving out the points that are very significant. That's certainly one of them. But fourthly, as we come to our scripture, we want to reread this in Romans in the fourth chapter, verse 25. Who, talking about Jesus Christ, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. The emphasis there being that He was raised from the dead that we might be justified. And not only justified, but we see it's a personal justification. This is not a God that's a God that's afar off. This is not a God that's disinterested in what's going on planet Earth. It's a God that's very interested in His people. So much so that He gives personal pronouns and personal adjectives to something that's inclusive to us. It's very dear to us. The faith that He gives becomes our faith. The justification that He gives becomes our justification. Very important to understand that, so it's not disjointed. We need to understand what that means, what God has done, and He's done this great and marvelous thing. So the fourth point that we want to talk about as we think about what Christ has done in that one portion of Scripture is the resurrection proves the establishment of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think of that, if our Savior doesn't rise, neither does the church. Amen. And so we need to understand because Christ, the Bible says, is the head of the body, which is the church. If the head does not rise, the body cannot rise either. You can't have a body running around without a head. You know, we know that's true in a natural realm. Cut the head off, and what happens to the body? It dies. You know, it no longer lives. Yet we have something greater. We have the knowledge of the Word of God that tells us that our head is Jesus Christ, and He lives today. We sing a hymn, "You ask me how He lives. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart." We see the personalization of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as He goes before us, not only as a great example, but He lives through us. And he's a God very nigh to us, very personal. But without the resurrection, there is no establishment of the church. But since there is a resurrection, it does prove the establishment of the church. Jesus said this, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Now, what is the gates of Hades? It's a Jewish expression meaning death. Death cannot conquer what Christ has done. Jesus said on one occasion, "I have the keys of what? Hell and death." And if Jesus has the keys and he's rose from the grave, then what does that mean? He has the victory over hell, death, the grave, and whatever else you want to throw in that bundle there. Christ is that great victor. And because he's the great victor and we're in the body of Christ, if we're true believers, if we by faith have received Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives, we too are victorious. Whatever Christ has done and become, because we're joined with him, because we're unified with him, we also are that. He said he's a king of kings and a Lord of lords. The Bible says that we're kings. He said he's the priest. He's got a great priesthood. The Bible also says that we're kings and priests unto God. So you see how the relationship is as we see this fallout from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he raises from the dead. So he said, "I'll build my church and death won't stop it, not my death and not his death." He said, "Nothing will stop it because he came forth from the grave." And Jesus says again, "I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise. Death is not going to stop me from building my church." And how do we know that? We turn again to the Word of God. If you will, turn to Ephesians in the first chapter. Wonderful verses of Scripture that we love to read time and time again. And we mostly dwell with chapters 1, verses 1 through 11. And it talks about the plan of salvation, how that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that it pleased God to save us, to set us aside, to redeem us by His blood, to save us by His grace. And it talks about an inheritance that's been predestinated for you and me, if indeed we're true believers. For all those, as it says in verse 12, who first trusted in Christ to the praise and the glory of Almighty God. And then it talks about our inheritance, that the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. You understand? And it goes hand in hand with what we preached last week and the week before about the completion of salvation. Here now we see the Holy Spirit saying, "I guarantee that inheritance will be yours." Amen. Just the same as God saying it, just the same as Jesus saying it. Great mystery, this Trinity, but there we see again that unity that I stressed last week. If you're ever reading the Word of God and you find Jesus at odds with God or the Holy Spirit at odds with Jesus, you've got the wrong reading going on. You need to read a little further. It's like the man said with John MacArthur on that plane one time, and he was studying or reading the Word of God, and John MacArthur was always looking for opportunities. He said, "What's that you're reading?" He said, "I'm reading the Bible." He said, "That's good." He said, "What have you learned about it?" He said, "Well, I believe I've learned there's many ways to God." And John MacArthur paused a minute and he said, "Keep reading." And so he was saying that he hadn't quite come to the place. So in the same way, if you see where the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus Christ are disjointed at any time, in any place, it's a misunderstanding on your part, because they will never be disunified. They're always in union. They're always in agreement. They're always in accord. That's a good fundamental principle that'll keep you from going down the wrong road. That'll keep you from believing that you can have salvation one minute and lose it the next. Because you're going to see an agreement with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that what God has started, He'll finish. And the Holy Spirit here is even speaking now that very guarantee. He said, "I guarantee your inheritance." What inheritance? The one that God gave to you through who? Jesus Christ, who died for you to ensure that that inheritance would be ours. So you see how the Word of God just complements itself. And as we read that, and so we go down through there, and now we come to this prayer that Paul is praying for the church. And remember, we're talking about the resurrection proves the establishment of the church of God. And listen to what he says after he said all these marvelous, good, fundamental things that give us much encouragement and much hope. In verse 15, he would say, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Now, this is Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus and subsequently to you and I, because we're members of the body of Christ if we've come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So he's saying the same prayer and applying it to us also. And this is not only his heart's desire, but God's desire for you and me as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. To give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Now you see how all that blessing and all that prayer that's being prayed for us is predicated upon one thing. If there's no resurrection, that prayer, you might well be spitting in the wind, because it's not going to come to place. It's not going to come to pass. And so he says all these marvelous things, desiring that we have these exceeding great things happening in our lives, that we have the wisdom that we need to live life and to make the kind of decisions that God desires us to make, and not stupid, silly ones because we haven't sought His counsel. His prayer is for that, reminding us of our calling, that calling including that inheritance that is yet to come. And yet we have that hope even now, understanding that what God says is real in the future is real for us now. And that's hard for us to comprehend because we're time creatures. But it's just as real because God said it's so. He speaks about us that we're glorified over there in Romans. I say that a lot of times. Well, we're not yet glorified, but we that are believers will be glorified. Why? Because God said it would be so. And if God says we will be glorified, only the glorified, only the holy of the holies will be in heaven. And that because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That because Christ laid His life down for us. And not only laid His life down, but took it up again, that He rose from the grave. And that's why we have the hope of the resurrection. That's why we're a hopeful people and not a hopeless people. We go around like we don't have a hope in the world sometimes. But that's because we haven't reflected back on the Word of God. And we haven't called in remembrance who we were or who we are. I left some messages or some papers on the bulletin board. They all got away week before last, so I'll put some more out there. Your true identity in Christ. And I want you to know that. I want you to get that and read it and understand what it's talking about. If you're a believer, everything that it says on that paper, it gives you scriptures to look up, and that's talking about you. What Christ has done for you. And it's a great encouragement, and I want you to read that first, because on the back side, it's got an examine the flesh inventory, I think it's called. And that's some of your strongholds that you're going to come across. So read who you are first, then go over there, and you'll be able to battle those strongholds. But understand, that's what we have been made, that's the reality that God calls us to walk in. I remember in Romans where it says, call those things that be not as though they were. Now, we don't feel holy sometimes. We don't feel righteous. We don't even feel saved sometimes. Amen? That's true. We have those times of doubt. But that's not calling those things that be not as though they were. God said that we're saints, that we're holy, that we're righteous. We're going to heaven. We have an inheritance that is undefiled and fadeth not away. God said that. And He said that's for every one of His elect, everyone that's going to be born again, everyone that is born again and will be born again, that's born again today. That's for us. And that's what God calls it, so that's living by faith. That's believing what God said. And it's all predicated upon the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about the church, aren't I? I'm talking about who makes up the church. This building we come in is where we have church. We call it, out of habit, we say, well, we're going to church this morning. Actually, we're going to have church in our church building, but we just cut to the chase. I think we all understand what we're saying. I hope we do. I think there's some people that make the church more church house more than what it should be made. I think we ought to take care of it, but we ought to keep it in perspective. You know, when we leave from here, we're going to have a benediction. We'll pray. We'll ask folks for testimony. Maybe some great testimony. I always enjoy that, and it's a great blessing. And we'll leave from here. And this church building will be here, but the church is not here any longer. The church left to go out into the world and go to our respective places. So we need to understand it in that respect. The church is always moving. It's not stationary. Always moving. And so we look at that and we see Ephesians and we get to this place where he's talking about all these blessings. He said, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him up from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Now, that's God talking about His right hand, and He set Jesus there. And what is He doing? Sitting there. Sitting is very significant. When you sit down, you're through. You're finished. I sat down. His work's complete. But He's not stationary, He's not passive, because He's making intercession even now for you and me. But it's symbolic of what has been accomplished. He's saying, in effect, when God said He's sitting on my right hand, He's saying the same thing He said when He sat on the cross, when it is finished. Didn't mean Christ was never going to do another thing, but it meant that all that God had sent Him to do was accomplished in that sacrifice. And now He's sitting down. He won't have to do it again and again and again. Hebrews said He did it once and forever. Amen? And that settles it. That settles it when we look into the Word of God. Those are the kind of things that we need to understand. Those are the kind of things that we need to keep deep in our spirits and our hearts and our minds. And that's what builds up that most holy faith, when you begin believing the truth of what God has said. When the storms and trials of life comes, when difficulties come, whether it's physical, spiritual, mental, whatever it may be, when you understand these principles, you'll be able to weather the storm. Amen. Doesn't mean the storm's going to go away. Doesn't mean that your boat's not going to be rocked. It doesn't mean that you're not going to sustain injury in that, but God is going to take care of you ultimately, one way or the other. If it means death, God, Paul said, if it means death, that's better. He said to be with Christ is far better. But when he said that, he understood that God wasn't through with him yet. So he says, well, I'll stay. And when I'll stay, I'm not going to stay with my arms folded, waiting on that time he's going to take me home. No, I'm going to be about the Lord's business, preaching the gospel and trusting that God will continue saving men's soul by the preaching of the gospel. Amen. And so we understand it in that reality. And that's what it's talking about, that establishment of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great thing that we're talking about this morning. And it's all because He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, listen, and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things, listen to this, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Do you realize that being part of the body of Christ, the whole body, is the fullness of Christ? You know, we think of Christ being that fullness and being all of it, but Christ is saying that because you're my body, you're my bride, when I've redeemed you, that's where a fullness is. You see. And so he's included the church when he speaks and makes that statement. And he said he's put all things under his feet. Now, brother, do we believe that? Do you believe that when we have doubts, when we have issues, and when we struggle, if we're struggling real bad, we don't believe that. Because he said he put all things under his feet. Now listen, is he our Lord and Savior or is he not? He's our Lord and Savior. He is our Lord. Is he Lord over all things? Did it not just say all things? Anything that you can think of is under his feet. And if he's our Lord, if he's our head, if he's the head of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's been victorious and will always be victorious, won't we also be victorious through him?
Amen.
Yes, we will.
Yes, amen.
And so when we have those times, Lord, I don't know where you're at. I've got a pity party going on. You know? We may feel like we've got legitimate excuses for that. We have hard stuff. None of it's easy. You're bearing burdens that I'm not aware of. That's hard stuff. I've got stuff going on that you won't know about. It's hard stuff. But the good news is we don't have to bear this by ourselves. Jesus says, what did he say? Bring it to me. I was listening to David Jeremiah. I'm getting a little off, but that's okay. You know I do. I was watching David Jeremiah. He had some little video clips one time, and they were doing these skits, you know. And it showed a man talking about the burdens that he had. And he walks in, and there's this brick floor that he walks on. It's a smooth brick floor, and there's an altar here, which is representative of just coming, just getting a picture of bringing your burdens to the Lord. And he's regular talking about his burdens, and he's got about five or six glass bowls, and these represent his burdens. Lord, I can't carry them no more. You know, they're slipping and sliding in his hand because they're rounded, and he can't all to get a grip on them. He said, so Lord, I'm bringing you my burdens. I'm bringing you. He's laying them all on this altar, you know, and that's like he's laying them at the feet of Jesus, you know, his representative. He lays them all there, and he's just regular praying. God, thank you so much for taking these burdens from me. Thank you so much. He gets his arms empty and he's still praying to God and said, I'm just so glad that you're my burden bearer and that you're going to keep all my burdens and always bear all my burdens no matter what. You're going to bear them on. He's regular putting them back on to himself, and that's the way we do many times. We say and pray that we're giving them to the Lord, but we can't keep our nasty hands off of them. And he takes them back on to him, and when he gets them in his arms, he sits there, and all of a sudden, they all start popping out, and all that glass hits that brick floor, and just loud crashing sound and silence. And it drives the point home that he didn't really give his burdens to the Lord. He was going through the motions, but it showed that he wasn't able to bear them. And it's proving the point that Jesus said, I'm the one that bears your burdens. I told you I would. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly. I'll give you rest unto your souls. And that's what he's saying. That's part of what he's saying here when he said he put all things under his feet. Brethren, there's nothing that can overcome us in this life as we look to the Lord of glory. Death can't even overcome us because it's nothing but sweet release. And as we walk in that truth, I think of Andrew Stonewall Jackson. I had a picture of him out there. I want you to read that sometime. It's on the bulletin board. Y'all miss a lot when you don't read the bulletin board. They asked him one time in the battle, you know, his name is Stonewall, or he even got his name Stonewall because in battle he would pull that horse up or he would stand and bullets were just flying all around him. They couldn't understand. I said, how can you do that? Men were ducking down and they were just scared absolutely to death. He said, I believe God has predestined my time of death, and I believe he's a God of purpose. And understanding that in the full faith of believing, I'm paraphrasing what's on there, but this is what he's saying. Understanding and believing in that kind of God, I can live without fear and live in a way that would bring Him honor and glory. And so men, if you understand that and live, you could fight to fight the fight. And not fear death. Not worry about all this other stuff. Now, I'm not as close to that as I'd like to be. I'm still learning how to live that way. And we're all learning how to live that way, but it's possible because He said He's put all things under His feet. All the principalities, all the powers, all Satan's darts, everything's under His feet. We just have to look to the source. And the source is who? Jesus. Not only Jesus, but the resurrected Jesus, who gives power to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look to that, we're blessed to understand that. It says, when He rose, He took His seat and He became the head of the church, showing that the resurrection is essential to the establishment of the church. If there's no resurrection, there is no church. Now I'll make this statement here. The true church, anybody that says they belong to a church that doesn't believe in the resurrection doesn't belong to the church.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying there? You might belong to a church that preaches there is no resurrection or some other way or whatever. That's false doctrine. That's not the true church. The true church believes and embraces the resurrection of Jesus Christ because that's our only hope. That's what the Bible says. And we believe the Bible. Somebody was engaged in a conversation at work. Roger was with a lady working right next to him, and she professed to be a Christian, living in adultery, and I don't know how many times she'd been married, and her life's just a shambles by all appearances. And she professed that she was a Christian. Got to talk to her, said, well, I'm a Christian. And then got to talking to her a little bit further, and something about the Bible came out. I said, well, you know, you can't really rely on the Bible. That's just a bunch of stories there that, you know, they contradict each other. Let me tell y'all something. You can't profess that you're a Christian. You can't be a Christian if you don't believe this is not the infallible Word of God. So what you going to believe? What part are you going to leave out? What part is true? What part is not true? Christians, born-again Christians, believe the Word of God because they believe God. And God said, I gave this Word. And this Word's been preserved throughout the ages. They burn them up by the billions. And now they're on the marketplace by the multi-billions. There's Bibles everywhere. Go to the Dollar Tree. You can get it for a dollar. You ain't got a Bible? You better get your better spend another dollar for a magnifying glass because the letters are small. But it's a Bible. Bibles everywhere. We must read and operate and study by the Word of God. That's what the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ does. That's where her authority comes from, Jesus, and Jesus points us to the Word. How else can we conduct our business? How else can we labor with one another? How else will we know what to do as the body of Christ? We can't go by our feelings, because our feelings, our emotions are fickle. They're up one day, down the next. We can't go by our heart, because what does the Bible say about that? Your heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. So that tops it off. I don't need to say nothing outside that. Your heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Not but one can know it, and that's God. And God's the one that changes it. So that's what He's done for the church. That's what the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done for the church. The true church is the church of those who have been given life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now listen to what John Calvin said. I thought I was going to get through the other one, but I'm not. So we'll go to that next week. John Calvin wrote this. This is the highest honor of the church, that until He is united to us, the Son of God reckons Himself in some measure imperfect. Now that sounded like a false statement, but just hear me out. I scratched it. I did one of those already there. And read it again. Read it the third time. I'll read it again. This is the highest honor of the church, that until He is united to us, the Son of God reckons Himself in some measure imperfect. Without consolation it is for us to learn that not until we are in His presence does He possess all His parts, or does He wish to be regarded as complete. So what He's talking about is that future day. Remember, when Christ comes again. Now, in God's mind, it's complete. Don't get any misunderstandings about that. But He's making a statement about the unity and this oneness that we are with Christ. And that one day, we're not going to be this imperfect bride with this flesh that we are struggling with the sin that we're being tempted with the snares of Satan that when he gets his claws in us, he causes us to stumble. We ourselves really cause ourselves to stumble. We just get encased in his snares. That's not going to happen any longer. When Christ comes again, He said, that's enough. When God said, that's enough, I want them to come home now. Let's just bring them home, and we're going to have a perfect body united. That's what He's talking about. He's pointing to that perfection. No more tears, no more crying, no more hurting. Fullness. Won't even need faith anymore. We'll see Him. And we'll know things. We'll spend the eons of ages learning about this great God that we love. And we only have a thimbleful of now. That's what He's talking about. That time we'll be united in perfection. In other words, the Messiah Himself is not complete without His body. He is head without a body. The church is His completion. And that church was born in the resurrection. It was the resurrection that transformed the apostles from scattered, fearful, faithless doubters and cowards into world-changing apostles. And He did it for them. He can do it for you. We should be fearless when it comes to the Word of God. Knowing what it says and standing on the Word of God, no matter what the result. We should stand fast. We're called to stand fast. We're called to put on the whole armor of God. And when we do that, what are we supposed to do? Stand. Right? Stand. And we're able to do that. Changed a bunch of cowards into a bunch of conquerors. That's what He did. The little band of disciples, maligned and persecuted, grew to fill Jerusalem with their teaching and soon turned the world upside down. Jews meeting on the Sabbath for centuries all of a sudden became Christians meeting on Sunday. Sabbath was no more the day Sunday was, because that's the day that what happened? Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection. It goes right back to the resurrection. We cannot get away in Christianity away from the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It means everything or nothing. It either happened or it didn't. The Bible said it happened. Amen. Praise God, it happened.
Amen.
And it happened. And He came forth from the grave. Sunday was because Christ arose, and the church has marched through time triumphant in the power of its risen Christ. Triumphant in the power of its risen Christ. Bill Gaither wrote this, and I know you all heard this before, and probably goes along with one of the songs that he and his wife wrote together. God has always had a people. Many a foolish conqueror has made the mistake of thinking that because he has driven the church of Jesus Christ out of sight, you remember a lot of times they drove into the caves. Didn't look like it was there anymore, but they were there. Drove them out of sight. He has stilled its voice and snuffed out its life, but God has always had a people. The powerful current of a rushing river is not diminished because it's forced to flow underground. The purest water is the stream that bursts crystal clear into the sunlight after it has fought its way through solid rock. Do you realize why you have adversity in your life? That's to purify you. That's so you'll depend on the strength of Christ. If you go through a lot of stuff, that means you're still depending on your own strength. And Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. But Paul said, through me you can do all things. Said, you have no strength. You never had any. As sinners, we have no strength. But through Christ, we're all powerful. We were natural, now we're supernatural. One time we were ants, now we're saints. We were nothing, now we're very much something. Precious in the sight of God. Apple of His eye. Malachi talks about jewels and treasures and silver and gold, and it's emblematic of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ when he's speaking of it. We have been made something that was nothing and less than nothing according to the Bible. The Bible said we were worms and less than that. And God has raised us up from that worm bed and made us a saint of Almighty God and given us a name that we're an heir of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen. And Revelation said we've got a new name. Don't even know it yet. That's what he's made. That's what the resurrection means. It's new life. New hope. Hopeless in when we're dead in our sin. Not even seeking after God. But yet something miraculous happens, and it's the grace of God that arrests us. And it begins to wake up our thinking, and we begin looking at who we are because God has turned the magnifying glass on us, and what we see is horrible and wicked, and it scares us to death because we know that we're sinking fast to hell. And yet, it seems in the same moment, faith is given, reaches out to Christ, who says, "Father, that's one of mine." We're drawn to Him and we run to Him at the same time. And we're saved. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. Saved to nevermore be unsaved. Did you know a new creature can never become an old creature again? That's why he uses that terminology. Once we were old creatures, now we're new creatures. That can never, never be unchanged. Getting back to what he said, the purest water is the stream that bursts crystal clear into the sunlight after it's fought its way through solid rock. There have been charlatans who, like Simon the magician, sought to barter on the open market that power which cannot be bought or sold. But God has always had a people. Men who could not be bought and women who were beyond purchased. God has always had a people. It has been misrepresented, his church ridiculed, lauded, and scorned. These followers of Jesus Christ have been escorted to the edge of grace, accorded the whims of time, elevated as sacred leaders, and martyred as heretics. Yet, through it all, their marches on that powerful army of the meek, God's chosen people, could not be bought, murdered, martyred, or stilled. On through the ages they marched, the church, God's church, triumphant, alive and well. And the church lives today despite constant attack and corruption and counterfeiting. It lives because it is sustained by resurrection power. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The resurrection power of Christ. Christ dying on the cross, giving us not just an ordinary life, but an extraordinary life. A life filled with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, bathed on us by the bucket loads by our benevolent Father, one whose name is God. Who sent His Son to die for us. His only begotten Son loved us so much that He was willing for Him to die that someone as wretched as I might live with Him in glory. Amen. That's a wonderful story, but hard, hard to believe lest one has faith. Faith grabs hold of that and it eats that up. Faith latches on to that because it's truth. Faith holds on to Jesus Christ because there's hope in that one who was not only killed, but he was raised from the dead. And in that raising, it fulfilled all that which pointed towards the one who would come, and it singled him out, and his name was Jesus Christ, the anointed one of God, Emmanuel, God with us. the shepherd who saves, the lamb who was slain, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and all the other names that he is, Lord and Savior, Savior being the sweetest, Lord being the most difficult. But thank God he is both Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Of my life. The resurrection has proven the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has established the church of God, and it will never be unestablished. It will live on and on until that time when the skies are split, Jesus comes again, and he gathers that church home. When God says, enough's enough. I don't know when that time will be. No man knows. Anyone that tells you the exact date of that or when it's going to come about is not right. He doesn't know. God's not going to tell him. No one, Jesus said, as the Son of Man, no one knows except the Father.
Yeah.
And when the Father says, that's enough. That's enough. Whenever the last of His elect is born, whenever the last one of His elect that fulfills the purpose that God ordains him to fulfill, fulfills it, that's going to be the end of it.
Amen.
And God's going to say, okay, it's time for you to go back one more time. And say he's coming back the second time without sin. He came as that lowly sacrifice. Now he comes back as the victorious king. He gathers the church, his kingdom, to be forevermore with the Lord. Because he raised from the dead. Why is the resurrection important? We can't find any reasons why it's not important. It means everything. It means everything. God bless you to understand those things as my prayer for Christ's sake.